I have so many things to say, it would take me a long time to say what I need to say. Let me put it like this, what I feel I need to say. You might not feel I need to say all those things, but as I said, it was like today. I only meant to comment on a few things, and I was answering one or two questions that had been asking me. And of course, the mind of revelation come, because that's the only way I know to answer them. And I believe they said it was almost 5 hours that the anointing spoke. That sounds pathetic. I know it sounds pathetic, but it's the truth. So help me God, that in most everything in a time like that, it is the anointing speaking. Because those things come from heaven, whereas the Bible said it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And I believe that brethren like Brother Gary here will vouch for the fact that it was the voice of God. Is that right, Brother Gary? How many of you were down there? Okay. If you felt it was the voice of God speaking, would you raise your hand? It was the voice of the Lord. That's right. I forgot that Steve was down there for part of those things that was said. It was the voice of the Lord. And I've had God to talk to me during my lifetime for many, many hours. Many, many hours. Sometimes he would talk to me all day. Sometimes he'd keep me awake all night and talk with me. Whereas you might say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's a little exaggerated. I don't think God would do that. Well, you know, you could be right, giving you the benefit of the doubt, but knowing God, I know that it was the Lord. It's not really so strange, because you take God talked to Moses for 40 long days and then turned and talked to him 40 more days. So God, he talks quite a while if you'll listen. He doesn't get tired like we do. And of course, if you'll get in the anointing, like with Moses, probably didn't seem all that long. Moses never did stop to eat. And as the angel baked the cake for the man of God, sent him on his way talking to Elijah, he went on his way for about 40 days before he ever ate again. Today, I don't know how long it seemed to the brethren. It didn't seem like over 25 or 30 minutes to me. You know, I couldn't hardly believe that I had gone that long. You might say, well, that's a long conversation. Well, I don't know. I had a fella call me not too long over the telephone, and I think it was it 7 or 8 hours before he finished talking. I just sat patiently and listened. The Lord has a lot to say. The Bible said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. Then we exhorted to hear what the Spirit says unto the church, or the churches. And at this time of life, there are great and mighty things taking place. I think the brethren will witness, those that are spiritual will witness, that even while we sat and talked down in the bottom of the building, that some spiritual things took place. And people that were involved, some of them don't even really know God so far as serving the Lord. Isn't that right, brethren? It took place. It is what we call present day truth. Things are taking place all the time, all around us. And I see Him. I hear His voice. I see what the Heavenly Father is doing. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Heavenly Father do. And then he turned to the Pharisees and scribes and he said, you've never seen him at any time. Not heard his voice, you've not seen his shape. And yet he confessed to listening at him all the time. So I hear Jesus talking to me all day long, off and on. I'll hear him talking. And I'll see the things he's doing. And sometimes they are literally astounding. And they'll be happening in the midst of a whole group of people. Nobody will be saying anything or seeing anything or thinking anything. And yet it'll be happening. See, so things are happening to you. Great and mighty things are happening. And today some of those phenomenal things started taking place. Now, just like now, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel Him all through me. I feel the charge of the Holy Spirit. And see what it is? He breaks you up. On the inside, He just breaks you all to pieces, you know. You just feel like weeping. You feel like you just tore up. Because that's the way He moves. He's always moving by His Spirit. And knowing these things and seeing these things and having my heart filled with the wonderful knowledge of God. Paul spoke one time of his much revelation. You know, I never understood what he meant by revelation. I just didn't understand what he was talking about. Till one day I learned about the scripture where he said, pray that God may grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And I thought, well, I know the Bible said you come together in the church order, have a psalm, have a doctrine. And then it says, have a revelation. And I really didn't know what he was talking about, have a revelation. I know that things are always revealed to us. You know, it's revealed to us as to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's a revelation. And the Godhead is a revelation. And many other hundreds of marvelous things, they're revelations. So I felt like that's what he meant, and he did mean to that extent those things. But then I run across something that said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And I read where Paul spoke of the mystery of godliness. And he said, great is the mystery of godliness. And I am made a steward of the mysteries of God. Then I read in the book of Revelation in the 10th chapter. I read where it said someday the mystery of God would be finished. Well, I know there is a mystery of God because the Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness and that it's great. And then I know that there are mysteries, whereas that is mystery in the singular. There are mysteries. And in the mysteries, there is the mystery of iniquity. There is the mystery of godliness. And there's numbers of mysteries. So I tried to differentiate to understand, and I found out that mystery in the singular, in the 7th verse of the 10th chapter, that when I defined it and went back to the Greek to check it out, as to the original rendering of it, in that they had taken this from the Greek, then I found out that it was the secret of God. In the King James Version, they put it mystery. In the early rendering, it was the secret. And I heard God speak to me, and the Lord said to me, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And I said, now, what do you mean? And David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadows, and spoke of the shadow of death. And then Paul spoke of this. Paul said, he spoke of the shadows. And the way that he spoke of the shadows, he spoke of the shadows as being types, allegoric types and shadows that concealed the mystery of God. So then he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I also learned where the scripture said, and all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. As I began to talk with the Lord, I learned a lot of things I didn't understand. And I run across a scripture where he said, call upon me or ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. So I began to call on the Lord, and I came to what Paul called revelation and the spirit of revelation. And today, I can truthfully say with all sincerity of heart that God has given me abundance of revelation. Hundreds and thousands of things that God has given me from the great, deep mysteries of Christ. And we have shared these things as the best we could as to, like in the church, it's not always where you can share them. The atmosphere is right for God to speak. So you preach, you teach a little, or whatever. But on many occasions where brethren just get together and they sit down and they become interested, as to the Bible saying, hungering and thirsting after the things of God, you should be filled. They become hungry and we begin to talk a little, and then the mind of God comes in and the Lord begins to talk sometimes for hours. And not always, but most of the time, when the Lord is going to do that, he'll let me forget to eat in the morning, or there'll be a crowd of people and I say, oh, Betty, just forget about it. I'll eat later. And I'll go on down, you know, and the Lord will begin to speak. That way I don't get in his way. We're so bad as human beings to get in God's way. Like Paul spoke of having a zeal, even the Jews having a zeal without knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Like the man standing in the temple, you remember he said, I thank thee, O God, I fast and I pray and I do all of these kind of things. And the Lord didn't even notice the man. And then another man over here, he said, oh God, have mercy on me. Lord, you know, I'm just wretched, he said in so many words. I'm just wretched, have mercy on me. And the Bible said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because the Bible said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. This man that had been fasting, this man that had been praying, this man had been doing all these works on his own. See, and God wouldn't even notice him. Because that was the works of the flesh and the works of the Pharisees. In the Old Testament, they said, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge? God, what's wrong with you? We've been fasting and you didn't notice it. And God, see, looked down as to the righteousness of the Pharisees, which was self-righteousness. And he said, you've got to have a greater righteousness than your self-righteousness. So then the man that said, oh God, have mercy on me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even the Son of God, prevailed for that man, the greater righteousness. Even the righteousness that's greater than self-righteousness, or the righteousness of the Son of God. So then in this we see God telling us something, that the secret is humility, for God giveth more grace to the humble. The man humbleth his heart, humbled his heart. So God resisteth the proud, he lifts up the meek and the humble. Jesus came and washed people's feet, men's feet, to show humility. True, godly humility. So when we think ourselves to be something, then we're nothing. When we think we know something, the Bible says you don't know something as you ought to know. So when we get humble and meek, not a false humility, the Bible said Satan humbleth himself, you know, to get his way. You can catch the devil, get him in a trap, and he'll humble himself to get out of it. Let the law catch a man, and he'll humble himself to get out so he can do his meanness again. So the devil will do that, but on the other hand, there is a true godly humility. And if you notice that the great men of God, always it was because of humility. For instance, let's just take one or two of them. Look at Moses. The Bible said he was meek. He was the meekest man in all the earth. And then look when it come to Jesus, Jesus said, take my yoke, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. See, and everywhere you find this, you find a great, mighty move of God. The woman that came to Jesus and asked for Jesus' help, and Jesus said, I can't be giving the children's bread to the dogs, or that he said, it's not me that you should do that. So then the woman, she just humbled her heart, and she said, I know, Lord, but said the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And when she did this, it just, as we say, would just tear Jesus up, as you would say. He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. See, faith moved by humility. And said, just ask what you will. Say what you will. That's all you got to do. You just ask what you will. So then the secret is that you and I, who have a starchy way of life about us, an overconfident way of life, a self-confident way of life, leaning on the arm of flesh, going down to Egypt for our help as to our human intelligence, never really looking to God, we find that there is a resistance in us, which is Lucifer. Knowledge puffeth up. We learn a whole lot of things and we get all puffed up that we know. And God resists the proud. See, and he can't use us at all. But then when we humble our heart, then that dove-like spirit of the Holy Spirit, it don't find any resistance in us. And the Bible said a meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. That is to say that meek, humble, dove-like spirit of Christ, it'll just come to our spirit, and our spirit is tender with no resistance, and it'll just go right into us like a sponge absorbing water, and it'll become one with our spirit, and then we're like a powerhouse and a living dynamo for Christ. Now, I'm just going to comment a little bit. That's all I'm going to try to do. And let you think this over as to what we're saying. How many of you were here the other night when we spoke on the 70 weeks of Daniel and brought it out in a way to show that there wasn't any confusion? Isn't that right? We brought it down to A.D. 33. Is that right? All right, now, let's take the same thing and just comment on it a little bit. It's not cold in here. And let's just take time while it's kind of warm in here, comment on it a little bit, and try to point out a few little things, not going from B.C. 445 to the A.D. 30. Let's go to it that way and not to A.D. 33. Will that be all right? We went from 445 B.C. to A.D. 33. Now, let's just go from B.C. 445 to A.D. 30. Now, where does A.D. 30 bring you to? It should bring you, if we figure it right, calendar-wise, picking up a few historical events now, it should bring us to Palm Sunday, April the 2nd. Is that right? It should do that. All right, we can tell, as we talk to Brother Taylor. First, give me a rundown on the calendars, Brother Taylor. You've got a number of calendars, and I'll try to name some of them or all of them or whatever I can here. In the lunar calendar, I think you'll find about 354 days per year in it, if you check it. He's going to jot these things down so he can have something to look at. In the Julian calendar, the astronomical, you'll find 365 days and a fourth. Now, in the calendar year, you'll find 360 days in the year. In your calendar year, 360 days, Brother Taylor. In your solar calendar, I believe it's 365 days in a year. Now, we're going to try to take these, consider these, and try to run them down in a way that you can understand it. as to a chronology. The other night I said this, we went to 33 A.D. This time we want to go to 30 A.D. When you go to 33 A.D., you take in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. When you go to 30 A.D., you only take in as to the time of the priesthood. Now, that might be a little puzzling to you. You might say, Brother Pike, what's wrong with you? You went over to 33 the other night, and now you're going to 30, and you talk like you're going to prove the same thing, that it's one and the same. No, I'm not trying to do that. I'm only trying to substantiate the fact that there is no confusion in the Bible whether you go as to chronology, whether you go as to revelation, or whether you go as to calendar, whatever. It is all the same. It's just the misunderstanding is in you and I, not in the Lord. If we take first, what I did the other night, I took the spiritual side of it. And I said, we're going to use the spiritual side of it. Isn't that right? We're not going to try to prove the spiritual by the natural. We're going to prove the natural by the spiritual. Okay, now we'll just go in the reverse to show that there is no contrariness to it. Okay, now, Frank.
Okay, lunar calendar, 354 days in the year. Julian calendar or astronomical calendar, 365 and a fourth days in the year. The calendar year is 360 days, and the solar calendar, 365 days.
Okay, now, we've got 445 years from B.C., 445, over to 1 A.D., or that is at the birth of Christ. Just 445 years. Now, the other night we added 30 years to that. I remember doing that. You can check me out on these things. I make mistakes. You just have to check me out. Okay, now, we've added 30 years. We come up with 475 years. Is that right? Now, if we took that inclusively speaking, as to not to break it down at March the 14th, we would have 476 years, I meant to say. You got 445, you'd have 476. Now, Frank can jot these down as we go along. 476 years. I remember in the book of Daniel, and we'll probably refer back to it a little bit here just to keep you balanced. Remember in the book of Daniel, it said 70 weeks is declared upon thy people, Daniel, to make an end of sin. How many remember me reading that? 70 weeks. Now remember, it was 70 weeks upon Daniel's people. And I'm going to ask you a question along now. Who was Daniel's people? The Jews. Okay, now, if it was the Jews, let me ask you this question. If it was the Jews, do you then believe that when God said 70 weeks is determined upon thy people, that he was talking to Daniel about the Jews? If you believe that, raise your hand. Okay. Let's read it here in the book of Daniel so that we make sure that we're keeping scriptural on this thing. Daniel in the ninth chapter. In the ninth chapter, Daniel, it says in the 20th verse, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, there's his people again now. Daniel was a Jew. My people Israel, he makes sure that we know who it is. God speaks of Daniel's people, 70 weeks determined upon thy people. The proof that he was speaking of the Jews, Daniel said, I was seeking God concerning my people, Israel. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, on a tape quite a long while ago, I brought out these things as to what that meant. And then the other night, I reviewed a little of it and brought out as to what reconciliation for iniquity would be, everlasting righteousness, and how that it would seal up the vision, and how that it would make an end of sin. So I'm not going to go through that. If you want to understand that part, you'll have to get a tape from Bill. I believe they named that tape, Making an End of Sin. Okay, now, it says a little farther down, know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. We brought that out on tape the other night. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. We didn't bring that out on the tape the other night, but a few months ago, we brought that out on tape. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, these things are taking place while Daniel is down in Babylon. He's down in Babylon. The kingdom has been overthrown of Judah. 606. The crown, I just wish we had about 10 hours. 606. The crown went from Judah down into Babylon. In 721 BC, if you remember, the 10 tribes that is referred to as Israel was taken away captive into Assyria. But in 606, moving on toward the birth of Christ, then Judah and Benjamin was taken down into Babylon. That was where the crown was. That is, that's where the head of the government was, or that was the priestly kingship. And so then, we commented the other night on Israel, the carrying away into Babylon as to Judah. And tonight we're not going to do that. I'm just going to run some things down for you and not keep you very long. So then we see that 70 weeks, it's broke up into 7 weeks. It is 70 weeks, but the angel said, it shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built back in troublesome times. And we brought it out how it had to do with Nehemiah, the half-breed, how that the Jews had gone down into Babylon, and how that they had intermarried, and then there were part of them that was half-breeds. And when Nehemiah come back out of Babylon, 536, they came out of Babylon, the 70 years had ended from 606 to 536, that came out, Nehemiah was fasting. Years later now, Nehemiah was fasting, and he was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And King Artaxerxes, or that is the king at that time, asked the question, "What's wrong with you?" Being the cupbearer of the king of the present day, and of course, I say King Artaxerxes, that is where the decree comes from. Now, there was a decree several times before King Artaxerxes, but I believe that these decrees had to do with the going out of Babylon as to the freedom of the Jews. This also had to do with Israel, the 10 tribes, which was carried away into Assyria. But as to Babylon, they came out of Babylon. Then the walls was to be built back to the coming of the Messiah. So the angel said, 62 weeks as to the Messiah being cut off, which would be 62 weeks. But before that, he said 7 weeks, which we define as that of building the walls back, 7 sevens, 49. 49 years, building the walls back, it shall be 62 weeks, and that would leave 1 week of the 70 weeks, which was to be the last week that is referred to by Bible scholars as the last week of Daniel. 60 would be 60, and then it says 2 weeks, that would be 62 weeks. The first part, 7 weeks, would be 49, we would say years, because it's referred to as weeks or days. If you said 70 weeks, then you would have 490 days. Is that right? You're talking about weeks. But now, if you take that to a prophetical utterance, and you must do that to understand what the angel is saying, in the spiritual, find in the New Testament, you'll find out that a day is equal to a year. You might say, where do you get that? When Jesus went into the wilderness to fast, it was 40 days. And the Lord said, out of Egypt, I've called my son to show when he was down, when they were in the wilderness, it was 40 years. Come out of Egypt, went down for 40 years. Jesus come out of Egypt, in that Joseph had fled there, he was 40 days. And we could go and say a lot about that. So in the spirit, it's altogether different. Now, you would go over to the book of Numbers. I believe it's about the 14th chapter. If you went over there, you will find out that God, according to Canaan land and spying out the land, he gave them a day for a year. So it would be a prophetical utterance. So we see that these things have spiritual significance. Not 490 days as to 70 weeks, but 490 years. So then God said, Daniel, 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. Now, I said this the other night, and I want to repeat it again. Even the historians tell us that it's about 500 years of silence. They call it the years of silence, to where there was no prophet from the time of the proclamation back there, or from the time of them coming out of Babylon. And it holds true because it was 536 B.C. when they came out of Babylon. So it couldn't have been more than about 500 years. In this, we can see that the first 7 weeks, not 49 days, but 49 years, they took to build the temple, they took to build the walls. Building it back to the Messiah. The angel said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. I've come forth to give you skill and understanding. And he said, know ye, therefore, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild the temple or the walls to Messiah shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, but for his people, which means Jesus will come to die for sin. That's the way we interpret it. He didn't come to die for himself. So 49 years is to the first 7 weeks, and here they are building the walls and the temple. They get it built, and Sanballat, the half-breeds, begin to make war against them. That is while they're building. They get it built, they reject the half-breeds, and then there is from that time 62 weeks. Whereas the first 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks makes 69 weeks, only leaving 1 week from the time the Messiah is cut off. 1 week for the Jews. So no matter how you look at it or I look at it, there's only 7 years left for the Jews. They don't have but 7 years for God to deal with them. And that's the last week of Daniel. So then they're brought to the 62 weeks, which would be 483 years. 483 years as to the 70 weeks. 490 years as to the whole thing. 483 years as to the cutting off. 483, 7 weeks, 49 years to the temple and the building of the walls. So then in this, we find out that 483 years, that there is a vast difference between 483 years and 476 years. As a matter of fact, what would it be? About 8 years, maybe. About 8 years different. So then we ask ourselves the question, how could the Bible be true? If the angel said 483 years to the cutting off of the Messiah, and all we can come up with is 476 years, we are about 8 years shy. Which means that we have taken the full from 445 BC. We have taken those 445 years, and including the rest of the year as to down to March, we've got 446 years. And then we have taken those and we've already added 30 years as to the years that Jesus lived before he started his ministry. For the priesthood starts at 30. And we still haven't got but 476 years. That's all we've got. From 445 to this point of 30 A.D., we've only got 476 years. Now, I say again, the other day we went to the end of his ministry, not where the priesthood sets in at 30, but the crucifixion at 33, which brought in Pentecost. For it said the Messiah being cut off. Why then tonight would we speak of bringing it to A.D. 30 instead of A.D. 33? For the simple reason that the scholars and the chronologists are mixed up as to whether Jesus went up to the temple at 12 years old or 9 years old. They can't get the thing right, so they've got a 3-year offset as to where the BC starts. So, in that, you see that if we consider that, we only bring it to 30 AD. And then that includes the other part. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then we'll look at it here to see how that it comes out. It should come out to 30 AD, not as to 476 years, but it should come out to 483 years to make the thing complete. Is that right? So what we're going to do is try to work with these figures with Brother Taylor to see if we can get it to do that. If we take, as we say, 446 years to work with, 446 years. Now, if we added 30 to it, what would we have, Brother Taylor? All right, we got 476 years as using this time as to the solar calendar. Well, as that's what it appears to be, as to the solar calendar. All right, now, let me say something just before we start on this. Check in the book of Numbers, we get a day for a year. Is that right? The time of Jesus in the wilderness, we get a day for a year as to the wandering of the children in the wilderness. Now, we are going to work with the calendar year. Why would I pick the calendar year, which is 360 days to a year? Why would I pick that calendar? The reason is because that appears to be what would be a prophetical calendar. You say, how do you get that? Because if you take over in Noah, maybe the seventh chapter, I believe it is, if you'll check the time that God gives Noah from one period of time to another period of time, you'll find out that the months come out in 30 days. And it comes out in this kind of a year. So then that would be the kind that Jesus would use because it is a biblical terms. If it is a biblical terms, then that means as we study this, we will have to take as to the chronologies, we will have to take the solar calendar as the 476 years total as we count the life of Christ with the years of the B.C., from the proclamation of King Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls to Messiah. You follow me? We will have to take the 476 years. This is what we'll have to take. Now, in this, we will have to take the 365. Let's multiply this by 365, Brother Taylor. Can you go right along with me and let's check this thing and make sure that we got it right. You multiply 476 by that. Now we're looking for, when we finally come out, we should have 1,737.40. Just bear with us a little bit as we go along so that we can bring out what we're supposed to have here. Okay, now, we come out, as I said, it should be 1,737.40. That's what we got. Count it up and see. Check with us to make sure that it will come out right. Now, I want to take the 1,737.40. And I want to add to it, according to the leap year, 119 days, Frank. Now, I want to add to that 20 days. The 119 is for the leap year. You add, remember, in one of the calendars, you add a day every 4 years. Okay, now, I want to add 20 days to it. The reason I want to add 20 days to it is because it is 445 B.C., the month, as the Jews called it, Nisan. We call it March. And it was the 14th day. Now, we're wanting to go from March 14th day, 445 B.C. We're wanting to go from there to 30 A.D. on April the 2nd. Which is called Palm Sunday. All right, now, we figured this out. We had the 119 and 20, and we should have got 1738.79, and that's exactly what I believe you've got. Is that right, Frank? What have you got? 1738.79. Now, in this, in adding this up into years, bringing it out now, into the right amount of years, this should, without any question, bring us within the day of Palm Sunday of April the 2nd of 30 AD. Figure it out and see if that's right. If that is right, then according to the Bible, Jesus rode into Jerusalem through the gates on Palm Sunday, rode through the gates on the little donkey. I preached on it the other night when I brought out the Kalah part of the Ma, as of the ashes of the red heifer, where they started crying out to Jesus. Hushanu, hushanu. Or they started crying out in the language of the Jews, have mercy on us, have mercy on that. And they said, Ben David, oh, that is the son of David. And they begin to cry out, Messiah. As he come through, they spread the palm leaves. See, the walls being built back unto the coming of the Messiah. And as he went in, they cried out, the Messiah. I brought out the other night in preaching, brought out even in the Jewish language, of the language they use, hollering Messiah. Now then, can you in this see that there is nothing confusing? As to the 119 days, I spoke of the leap year. As to the 20 days, the 20 days brings in from March the 14th over to April the 2nd. Those days that would have been lost in there, we had to include those, which is about 20 days. See, so when you include that, it brings it right down to the very time of the coming of the Messiah. How do you agree that's true? Can you see that? Can you tell that? If you understand it, raise your hand. Okay, that's good. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I told you the other night what I did. When I brought it out the other night and I brought it out another way, all we had to do was add 5 years to it, moving it back to the 50s for it to come out. Isn't that right? It was the following day, I believe, that Brother Bill told me, said, I read in a book, which I never knew this, said, I read in the book, Brother Pike, that the chronologists could never establish a day as to the right time of the decree. And they said it ranged from 54 over to 47 or something like that. See, which is what I said the other night. I said, there's no proof of the chronologists being right as to the time that King Artaxerxes gave the command that it should be 445. There's no proof that that could be right. I said it could vary. So we set it back 5 years and it come out just right. We made it 450 instead of 445. Whereas they say that the chronologists say that it's somewhere in that area. So I wasn't that far off, was it? But at the same time, I said, don't take that to be it. We'll take the calendar. Go by the calendar, because that would look like an easy way out. And yet you got to admit it made sense. Now, so I said, we'll go by the calendar, and then we'll see what it says. And here we go by the calendar, and what does it do? We don't change it from 445. And what does it do? It comes out right there at that time. Isn't that right? So see, the ministry is not looking for a loophole. They're not looking for a way out. They're not trying to weasel out, as the world would say. But what we're trying to do is create a broad scope in your mind to where you will understand. If somebody comes to attack you or say something to you or try to mix you up, the Bible said that the man of God might thoroughly be furnished, growing in the grace and knowledge, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So then we can see by this that the 70 weeks that was determined upon his people, which I say again, is 490 years that everything was fulfilled except 1 week. We're not going to go into that because it took 5 hours today just to comment on it according to what they said. So we did comment a little bit on the last week of Daniel today And we brought out the things that we understood, and it got pretty deep. As a matter of fact, it got so deep, Bill said, ain't nobody never going to understand this. But they've got to admit that they are understanding. They're coming to an understanding. But it gets real deep. The Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. Now, every person has a ministry as God gives it to them. Not just the preacher. You all are the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got a measure of God, and you are required that measure. We sing the song, Jesus, Use Me. See, you've got a job to do. Whatever it is, you've got a job to do. I've got a job to do. I shouldn't try to hurt you or cut you down. You shouldn't try to hurt me. We shouldn't try to hinder the ministry of Christ or stop the Word of God, because we're all partakers of the benefit. When you are in the army, you might be a corporal. You might be a sergeant. You might be just a rookie. You might be first mate. Whatever it might be in the Navy, whatever. You might be a colonel, you might be an admiral, you might be a general. But all of you are together for one reason. And that is from the great supremacy. We say the president, or that is our heavenly king, Father. There's a commandment that's coming down, and there's orders from heaven. And if they were just given to us as they are, we wouldn't understand it. It has to be given to a general who understands it. They can give it to a colonel who understands in his level, and given to a sergeant who understands in his level. That is, to get on down, it's just divided up to where everybody can have their part of it. I say again, a mother, a little mother in her kitchen, she's trying to fix a meal for her husband. So somebody comes in, she calls up the store, she says, I want some meat. So a man comes dragging a cow in by the tail, been skint. Here he is, bloody, a whole cow, and brings him in there and says, Mother, here's your meat for your meal. The mother would leave him, the cow, everything. See, that is like a wholesale house and a retail store. A mother, she just wants enough for her and her family. So she goes in, it's all washed up, it's packaged up, it's nice and shiny. It's just, it looks appetizing. She gets what she wants. Well, that's what the preacher's for. That's what the ministry is for. See, to break it down to the children. You know, a child would lose his appetite if you showed him that cow and said, here's your breakfast. So that's what we're trying to do. Now, don't get upset at me. Don't run off. Don't get mad. You know, don't do that. Just listen at me. Because I'm not just saying this tonight. I've said this many times. I think one of the most disgusting things, don't fly away now, stay right where you're at. Remember, when you start trampling, the Bible said they start trampling the wheat, the chaff flies up, and the winter wind just says, shoo, and blows it away. So just hold still, and I'll know you the grain. Now, I've said this before, I still say it. You say, who do you say it to? Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. It's the gospel. So I've said this before. I think one of the most disgusting things that there is to God. And maybe you've made this mistake in your lifetime, but try not to make it anymore. Don't get upset and say, bless God, bless God, bless God, you know, and get all confused and fly away. Don't do that. Think it over and say, now, wait a minute. Does that make sense? Or what is that? And listen to it. If it's the right thing incorporated in your life, the Bible said, judge all things, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, I think one of the most disgusting things that there is to God is this thing that is spread across the nation, and I've been across the nation and across the world, and it's getting across the world. And they're saying, bless God, don't follow man. Don't follow man. I don't believe in following man. And they ride that as a hobby horse. Come on, folks. God has never done anything in presenting himself unless he did it through a man. If you can show me where he ever did it, I'd like for you to rise in my congregation right now and show me. There is not one place. God is a spirit. God is the invisible God. God works through man. The first thing we have to learn is that Jesus was called the man Christ Jesus. And they followed that man. God speaks through the man. And in the Old Testament, when the woman would have a problem, the child, something would happen to her baby, or something would happen to something that was dear to her, she'd say, "Where is the man of God?" And the Bible says to submit yourself from one man unto another man. Submit yourself one unto another. Having done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. If you resent this man, find fault in this man, put this man down, speak against this man, then to the day of judgment I'll judge you as coming against me and causing me problems. If you honor this man, I'll bless you. Now listen, I'm not going to take very long. I want to remind you again, when Miriam got big in her own eyes because God had blessed her, she had played her timbrel, she had got to be an outstanding person in the church, the ladies, the people acknowledged her, followed her, she got too big in her own eyes. Saul, when he was small in his own eyes, he was great in God's sight. When he got big in his own sight, God put him down. See, humility. So Miriam, she got too big in her own sight. Who is this Moses, though he was her brother? Aaron, the high priest. Why we're as good as Moses? He was the top of the list. But see, God got upset with that. He said, "Miriam, Aaron said, I want to talk with you." So he called him into a little conference. He said, "Why did you speak against my man Moses?" Somebody said, "Oh, bless God, God ain't concerned. Same yesterday, today, and forever." Said, "Why did you speak against my man Moses?" Said, "Do you realize that there is not any in the land like him? That is, there's no Aaron like him. There's no Miriam like him. That there is no man in all the land like Moses. He is faithful in all of his house." And said, "Miriam, well, you know, leprosy outside of the camp. A lot of times we have trouble, we get outside the camp, we're put out because we don't judge things right, we don't evaluate right, we wind up with all kinds of diseases." Come on, folks. See, and God stopped that. He spoke of his man Moses. See, they could say, "Well, I think they're esteeming Moses too high. I think they think too much of it." The Bible says, "Esteem them very highly for their work's sake." And it said to give honor unto all. But it said give double honor unto them. And submit yourself unto them, for they watch for your soul. And the Bible said, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." The Lord said, "Judgment will begin at the house of God. Whosoever sins they remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins they retain shall be retained." The Bible said it shall not be them that's speaking, but God that's speaking. And the Bible says, "Will ye then not be afraid, seeing that these are the ministers of God, and they are set there to bless you or to curse you?" As it was with Peter, as it was with Paul, the people were smote with blindness, as it was with the prophet Elijah. Back there, the people were smote with blindness. Fire was called down out of heaven to consume them. Said, "Seeing that he is the minister of God, and he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, will ye then not be afraid?" And that judgment beginning at the house of God. See, esteeming them too high. Here, somebody says, John the Baptist. They said, "He's a prophet." Oh, somebody would say, "I think I'm esteeming him too high." Jesus said, "A prophet?" Said, "Let me tell you something." Said, "He's more than a prophet. You haven't esteemed him high enough." Said, "He's more than a prophet." said, "This is my messenger that I send before my face to prepare my way." So let me tell you something about John. Said, "There ain't none greater. None greater." Take Abraham, take Daniel, take them all back there. He said, "Them that are born of women, there ain't none greater than John." Now, if I said, "Esteeming him too high, you'll give him God's glory." I said the other night, to give him God's glory, someone said, "God will not give his glory to another." I'm just telling you this to show you how you can get mixed up and how the devil can cause you to get all misconstrued in your thoughts. See, afraid? Will God then give his glory to another? No, because the Bible said he will not. Will he then give his glory to Brother Pike? Absolutely, he's already done it. Oh, somebody said, "Now wait a minute, brother. All right, let's go a little further. Line upon line and precept upon precept." Jesus said, "Father, glorify these with the same glory that you glorified me with, or that you gave me before the world ever was. And make these one even as we're one." And he could have said this, "Father, these are not another. This is my own body, my own bride, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." As God said to Adam, "She's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." So then it's not a matter of taking God's glory. He's already given us his glory. The Bible said Christ in you is the hope of glory. The same glory of the transfiguration on the mountain when he was glorified. This is your hope of glory. Because it says Christ alone was made heir to the glory of God. See, he alone. My hope of glory is Christ. If I don't have Christ, if you have not his spirit, you're not of his. My hope of that glory is Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. Let's take one or two more things and we'll close out. Daniel. You think too much of Daniel, O king. But did he, when the angel of God himself came down out of heaven and said, "Daniel, thou art greatly beloved." Even God and the angels loved him. And then Gideon, thinking too highly of a man, esteeming him too highly. Gideon. And Gideon discouraged. And the Philistines coming in on him. And them taking everything from him. And he fell defeated. And the angel of God standing off looking at Gideon, standing over there and saying, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Angels witnessing of it. So I'm sure Gideon must have looked around and thought, "Well, there must be somebody here outside of me. I'm a poor boy, you know." But nevertheless, the angel was looking at the victory that he was going to have and a mighty blessing from God as he conquered the enemy in the future. All right, like the sons of God, you just wait till they're unveiled. Don't look at their weakness. Don't know them after the flesh. One of them unveiled will outshine the noonday sun. Let's look again. Mary, is God then respect a person as to male and female? The angel of God comes down. And the angel said, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored." Think about that now. In the eyes of God, highly favored among women. Can you imagine that? God looking at a woman talking like that. Somebody said, "Well, ain't that Mary? You're going to overdo it. Don't let them say too much about you now. Don't say too much about that preacher. Be careful now. Don't you follow a man." Now, when we look at these things and we see the praises of God toward the different ones, Abraham, Elijah, all these great and mighty people of God, even Cornelius, down at his house, being a Gentile, here, God said, "Peter, go down and preach to that man. Do something." So that man has fasted so much, give of his substance so much, so that it's done become a memorial up here in heaven. It's done reach clear up here in heaven. And told the angel, "Go down there and check the thing out and tell Peter to go over and preach to the man. Tell him what he needs to do." Folks, God is real. He loves us. See, how can you look at the preacher, look at the people,
especially go to the people and tell the people, say, bless God, don't you follow man. I don't believe in follow man. Bless God. And then you turn right around and you say to the same preacher that's over the congregation, I want to see you. I need to talk to you. Why talk to me? Why see me? I'm a man. What do you want to do that for? And then let me say another thing. See, here's the thing. If I talk to Brother Gary, and I say, Gary, don't you follow a man. Don't you follow a man. So Gary says, hey, I believe what you're saying. I says, fine, now you're following me. I'm still a man. See, that's all they say it for anyway. Now, if you listen to them, then you're following their doctrine. If you listen to me, you're following the doctrine of Christ that I preach. Now, see, so, we say, bless God, I ain't following nobody. I ain't going to follow a man. You're following the worst man that you could ever follow, that self. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes, and you've already decreed in your heart to follow self. And that's the devil himself. To follow yourself, the Bible says, the infiltration of the flesh, lean not to thine own understanding. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, don't lean to your own understanding, not one thought. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And the Bible said, and the preacher taught them good doctrine. Is that good doctrine? Amen. You know why that's good doctrine? That's the Word of God. That's not Brother Pike. See, I'm only allowing Christ to share with you what he wants to tell you to keep you from every wind of doctrine and somebody coming in and just scattering you like feathers. Don't listen to that foolishness. When you hear a man over the radio starts hollering, don't follow man, don't follow man, just turn the radio off right there. Because the man needs to get straight. He might be a fine fella, but he needs to get straightened out. He don't understand. He's got no business trying to lead you anywhere. Because if you listen to him, you've quit following the man that you was following, which might have been right man, and you started following the other man that's crying on the radio, which might be the wrong man. So just cut him off right there. Now, if a man comes to you and he talks to you about God, and he catches your attention about God, and he catches your attention with the Holy Scriptures, and as it was said, as he walked with him on the way to Emmaus, he opened the Scriptures to us by the way, did not our hearts burn within us? And that heart starts burning in the mind of Christ that's speaking through him. You just follow him. He's okay. He won't do you no harm. You can follow him. He's okay. Because that's Christ speaking to you. All right, children of God, I love you. I want to tell you the truth. Now, I've told you this before. I want to tell you again. I hope you understand. I know you got me under guns. I know you have. I know you could shoot me in a minute. But I want you to listen at me real close now. I don't have any confidence. My mother's dead. My daddy's dead. I had no confidence in my daddy. I had no confidence in my mother. I have no confidence in my brothers. I have no confidence in my sisters. I have no confidence in the preachers. I have no confidence in the laity. I have no confidence in the president and the senate. I have no confidence in any living human being. Not one tiny speck. You know why that I don't have any? Because the Bible says, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. What I saw in my dad of the Lord Jesus, I had that much confidence. Whereas my dad was a wonderful praying man. So I had some confidence in that Christ in his life. What I saw in my mother, I had confidence as to the measure of Christ that I saw in her. Same in my brothers, same in my sisters, same in my friends, same in the preachers, same in the laity, same in the president, whatever. What I see of the measure of Christ, I have through the years put my confidence in that. I have never one time been disappointed. But I'll tell you what, show me one man that's put confidence in the flesh, that's lent on the arm of flesh, that went down to Egypt for his help. I don't care who it is, I'll show you a man that has betrayed you. Because the flesh is weak. Jesus said that. I told you about the Santa Claus thing the other night. And how that a man, sober, nice, fine man, a wife, wonderful person, how that this man had been one of the best providers in the land. Beautiful home. Took care of all of his family. But when I went to talk to him about God, he stopped me that quick. He said, there ain't no need to talk to me about that. He was dying. He was on his bed dying. His wife had asked me to talk with him. He was dying of cancer. He said, there's no need to talk to me about that. And I thought, but you're dying. And the man was sincere. And that's when I asked him, I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, can you show me what you're talking about? I said, you mean show you God? Well, there's many ways to show God. But he wanted to see him with his eyes. I said, well, God is a spirit. He's the invisible God. He said, well, and he went back to the little old Sandy Claus thing. And he said his dad was his greatest love. He said, my dad, I trusted in him with all of my life. Said, I would never have believed anything against my dad. He said, but let me tell you something. Said, when I grew up a little bit and realized that my dad, in whom I trust, had told me a lie, you know, about the big, red, fat-bellied man. Said, and when I realized that, said, it tore me up so bad, he said, I purpose in my heart that never again in my life would I believe anything that I couldn't see. He said, if you can show him to me, I'll believe in him. Otherwise, ain't no need to talk to me about it. What is it? The Bible said, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Hundreds and millions of people across the world will go in the lake of fire for that. A man dying and going to hell because of something that was supposed to make him happy at Christmas. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about reality, folks. You say, well, how in the world did you get way over here from this over to the Santa Claus thing? I just want to throw this in extra tonight because we spoke on it the other night. Christmas is over anyway. You ain't got to worry about telling about Santa Claus. You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking of the seriousness of the words that you say, the things that you hear. The Bible said, take heed how that you hear them. Take heed how that you hear them. So then, take heed when you hear these things that you don't let them slip, and take heed how you hear them. Because you can tell a lie. And you can doom a soul. That man was doomed and damned to hell because of that. Maybe I got through to him by saying this. I said, sir, I said, you mean to tell me, because he was a fine gentleman. I said, you mean to tell me that you are not going to believe in God just because you can't see him? He told me right shortly. That's exactly right. I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you believe in the wind? He said, yes. I said, well, you've never seen the wind. And it confounded him. He didn't know how to answer me. I said, you may not believe in it. I said, but when it starts taking trees up and slinging houses around, I said, you know it's there. Like the man that stood with me out in Tucson, Arizona. There in my trailer when I was preaching in Tucson. I was talking to this man about the resurrection. He was very intellectual. He said, what do you mean? He said, you mean to tell me somebody's going to go in that coffin and get that man out and him in the ground? I said, that's what I mean to tell you. Oh, he said, that's absurd. I said, you know nothing can do that. He said, ain't nothing can penetrate that and go in there and bring that being out. And I asked the Lord, I said, what must I tell this man? And I heard the Lord very clear. We were standing by a plate glass of the trailer, and the sunshine was very bright, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, tell him I'm the great light, and said, tell him to look down on that floor and explain to you how that light got through that window in here. And when I told him, he was tore up. He never could explain it, though it was sealed tight. See, that means that God has the answer. I don't have the answer. Perhaps you may not have the answer, but folks, God's got the answer. And what I told you tonight is absolutely thus saith the Lord when it comes to those things about esteeming them worthy of double honor and the Word of God that I told you about these wonderful things concerning Christ. These are the truth. These are the Word of God. This is not guesswork. This is not something I've conjured up or something I've planned. This is something that God has given, God has revealed. I bring to you, and I'm going to close with this. I bring to you from time to time, whether in the church or out of the church, hundreds and thousands of things that have been revealed to me. And I'll have to answer to God for this. The Bible said, all liars. I'll give my life to the ministry. And it would take a fool to do that and then stand and lie and then die and go to hell. I can truthfully say, I've said this many times in my life, I have tried to serve God, so help me God, from the bottom of my soul, with every intent of my heart, with every reflect of my mind, with every pulsation of my body, to the best that I know how to do, to try to keep every thought perfect before Him, the best that I know how to do, as He helped me and gave me strength. He said, you've not made any mistakes. I tell you what, I could be called the chief of sinners, as Paul said. I'm less than nothing. I've stumbled many times. For every mistake you've made, I probably made 10. But I still done what I told you. And I can truthfully say this. I have received much revelation. And the thousands of things that I have received, there is thousands of them. God bear me witness. I ain't never heard no man say it on earth. Never. I've traveled all the way around the world. I've never heard it. What books I've known of Brother Branham, I've never had a chance to read his books, and perhaps it's in his books. But what I know of it and what I've heard of it, it wasn't what I said. I said something altogether different. Though it was in perfect harmony with Brother Branham, and I knew Brother Branham personally, and I was called out at least, spoke of at least twice by William Branham under the anointing. I never heard it from Oral Roberts, and I never heard it from Brother Osborne, and I've never heard it from another minister living on the face of the earth. And I hope that God would take my life before I could speak another word, if that isn't the truth. That is absolutely the truth. And like Brother J.T. Parnell that sat under Brother Branham for about 13 years, said, I had a vision, and in this tabernacle, Brother Pine, there was something like the Ark of the Covenant that had never been revealed or made known to man that was to be made known. And like Brother Branham said, as to one pool, it was to be healing. As to a second pool, it was to be prophecy. And as to the third pool, it would be the unveiling of the mysteries of Christ. So any way that you want to look at it, he said it will pass right through the church and the church won't see it. And it's like Brother Bill said, he said, ain't nobody ever going to get this. That is, I think Bill would back up to say, I know the elect's got to get it. Like the vision I saw in heaven when I looked and saw all of those things in heaven. And God bear me witness, when I looked back, the entire earth around me was filled with people. And I saw them and I said, do you see them? Do you see them? I said, my. Folks, look at these things that are in heaven. They're so wonderful. And when I look back, not one person saw it. Not one. See, you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that was a number of years ago. I believe that the people are beginning to see it. Because in talking with some of them as to what's been given to me, they're beginning to get a hold of it. What's been given to you as a minister, maybe they're getting a hold of that too. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know your minister. I don't know what God's give you unless He reveals it to you. I'm talking about the way that God has dealt with me. I remember the vision where He took me over the graveyard. And I screamed at the graves and I said, come out of those graves. But they didn't do it. Night had fallen. And I screamed the second time, flying through the air. And I said, come out of those graves. And the graves burst open and the people come out of them. See, so I know that something is taking place. You that have never gotten into the mind of Christ, you couldn't know. If I have the mind of Christ, as the Bible said, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. If I have the mind of Christ, as to what measure I have it, as to what proportion I have, that is my job. In ministering as much as lieth within me, that is what God has placed in me to give to His body according to my measure. And as you follow me, then you receive it. The Bible said, if you acknowledge a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward, which is what he has to offer you. Or you bid him Godspeed, you're partakers of that blessing that he gets. If you don't receive him that way, if you resent him and find fault with him, he's a closed book. You'll never get anything out of it. So then it's up to you to differentiate and to decide whether I'm telling you anything or whether I'm not telling you anything, or whether you're getting anything and whether you're growing in the grace and knowledge, or whether you're transformating in your mind. Paul said to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whether or not you're transforming or whether you're not. If not, then go somewhere and find another minister. You got to follow a minister. Get away from this thing about not following man. Because Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I must present you to God. And I seek to do it as virgins, without spot, without blemish. I'm a shepherd. I must present you sheep to God. Whoever comes under my ministry or administration in Christ, I must present you to the chief shepherd, which is our Heavenly Father. And that is what I'm trying to do. This mind that is in me is the chief shepherd, according to the measure that I can receive. Brother William Branham, I've heard somebody said, well, bless God, he wasn't God. You're mixed up. He was God. It doesn't matter how much you say he wasn't God. He was God. And you call him God. The Lord said to Moses, or rather to Aaron and to Moses, spoke to him and told Moses, said, I've made you God unto Aaron. And he said that I will bring saviors in the plural, more than one, up upon the mount. For know that if you've converted a man or a soul, you have saved a soul from hell. You're his savior. Christ working through you, the member of the body. One savior, many members of that body. David, many wives. See, you are a savior, hating the garment that's spotted with sin, pulling them out of the fire. How many understand what I'm saying? This is why they wanted to stone Jesus. Said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? Go back and read it. If you're called gods unto whom the word of God came, why do you say that I blaspheme? Because I say I am the Son of God. So then, a lot of times we say things because we misunderstand. But if the minister comes, he's supposed to preach the word of God. For the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. All these things are God's word. So then, we worry about esteeming people too high. What do? When God has called them gods, I say, hey, Gary, man, I ain't going to say too much. I'm liable to esteem you too high. And then Christ comes along and say, hey, Gary, you're God. Then what do I do? See, it shows that we misunderstand, folks. You say, what is a God, Brother Pike? Something that can't die. How many of you got eternal life? That means you can't die. What does that make you? A God. Because a God is something here today, tomorrow, forever. Now, a human being dies, but gods don't die. That makes you a God. So I said that again to say this. When people start that thing, but out not following somebody, that is the devil. That's Satan. That's Lucifer. I don't care who the person is. Satan is using their mind. They may be a babe in Christ. They might be unlearned and undeveloped, but the devil is using their mind. Because what he is doing, he is seeking to turn the sheep away from the shepherd. As it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And what he'd like to do is scatter the sheep. If you'll notice somebody like that, watch them. They won't go to that shepherd. They won't go to that shepherd. They'll shy away from him. You know why? Because he'll cast the devil out of them. Or he'll drive them off. Because he'll take that sword. The Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. And he'll run that sword through him because he knows he's a wolf. So he won't do that. He'll tear the sheep up. Always turn the sheep up. Always dividing them. Trying to get their mind away from fallen, the shepherd, who, of course, is a man. And yet, can you say that a son of God is a man? You're not to know me as a man. You're not to know me after the flesh. You're to know me after the spirit. We have known Jesus after the flesh. But we don't know him as the crucified Jesus. We know him as a resurrected Christ. Paul said we're not to know him anymore as a defeated Jesus that was crucified, went down to the grave, but rather the triumphant Christ that went down and picked that body up, but sits at the right hand of the Father, who can do all things. So you're not to know me in my weakness as a man, as to my first birth, as to the barrel, as in the water. You're to know me as Christ, as bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. And you're not to admire yourself, you're to esteem others. The Bible said esteem others better than yourself. And the Bible said not to look on the things that you can do, or that you think you can do, but look on the things of another. And the Bible said not to seek your own convenience and welfare, but seek the welfare and convenience of another. And then I, if you seek the kingdom, will add all of these other things unto you. Make you rich to ride upon the high places of the earth. Make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. The Lord said, I will make you like a tree that's planted by the water. And you will bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper, for my blessing shall make you rich and add no sorrow. You understand what I'm saying, folks? I admire people that can step out into the mission fields, or people that can step out to do something for God. I admire Steve and the little family here, and John and the little family, because they had their own home. Nobody bothered them. Nobody called for them. But Christ said unto Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I'll make a great nation of you. He didn't forsake his loved ones. He loved them as much and more than ever. See, but what he did do, he did something for God. See, and that's a missionary endeavor, where you change states, or whether you go into the islands or whatever. When you forsake what you've got going for Christ, even if you do it in your own hometown, first witnesses in Jerusalem, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now I'm going to close in just a few minutes. So when you do this, see, that's great in the sight of God. That's like Darla was talking to him over the telephone today, and Chris. And I said, I think it's a courageous thing that you've done. Nobody asked them to stay at the boat, but they stayed with the ship down in Vicksburg, Mississippi. They stayed there doing the whole Christmas season. Didn't see their parents, didn't see their loved ones, didn't come home up here. When I told them, I said, man, don't stay at the ship. Come on up here. But they didn't do it. They said they had two dreams, and in the dreams, according to what they were shown, they was to be there the way they explained it and watch after God's property. I said, man, that's courageous. To me, that's great and outstanding. See, putting the things of God before our own things. You know, we love you. We respect you. We think a lot of you. We just want to be honest with you, tell you how we feel, what kind of person we are, and what the Lord really expects out of us. So then, instead of putting somebody down, esteem them. Give honor to them. If they're just a Christian, because that's the Son of God, you're doing that to the Lord. And brethren, when it comes to people that want to work among you or labor among you, they that labor among you, the Bible said, esteem them worthy of double honor. Go out of your way to say a little something. Isn't that right? All right. You might make a little fuss over the mayor, but if the president come down, you just about make a double fuss. The people would. Now, you might not. You know, you're getting your eyes up into something great. But they would. They congregate. And I tell you what, I said some things today, and I am closing. I said some things today about the papacy of Rome and the coming of the Lord. And this year, I made this statement. This year is going to be the year. I'm going to try to explain what I'm saying, but the brethren, I explained some of it to them, and they know what I'm saying. This coming year. Folks, if you ain't ready, if you ain't done nothing for God's sake, one time in your life, get ready. Make things ready. Because this year, there's something that's coming about. I wished I had just had time to really elaborate on it tonight. I thank you for your kind attention. I'd like for you to stand with me. I can truthfully say to you, you shouldn't follow a man. But it doesn't hurt to follow God's. It is appointed unto man once to die. And you did that. And I did that by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
For it is written that he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He loosed them that was appointed unto death. And a day accepted, he succored them. So then, I am not following you as a man. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, it is not a man living, but it is Christ. It is not me living, but Christ. And I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then when we follow, we are following the God-man. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following the mind of Christ. When you follow a man, you are following philosophy, you're following education, you're following money, you're following cunning device, you're following intellectual wisdom and understanding. See, that is without. But when it is a Christ body, it is his body. It is the very man of God. It is the very Christ mind. You are following Christ. And in that you do it to that man, you do it unto God. You reject that man and you reject God. Jesus said, he that receiveth him that I send, that's the man, he receiveth me. And he that rejecteth him that I send rejects me. And he said, you go into the cities, you preach the gospel, you heal the sick, you remit their sins. And he said, everywhere that they don't receive you, dust the dust. Dust the dust. And go your way. Go your way. And we got a lot of dusters. But I'm talking about men of God. If you don't feed, take care of, bow down to, honor, admire, change all your rules and regulations, and lift somebody up, among you that comes in that thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, then he's got a little dusting to do. But don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. God will just blow all that away. Won't be no problem. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When the man of God comes, you find out, you can tell the child by his doing. If he's trying to cause division, trying to cause problems, get away from him. If you perceive there's no understanding in the man, to go from him. See, but if the man brings you the doctrine of Christ and the love of God and the unifying of the Spirit, and a man comes in trying to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, esteeming the leadership in Christ, then you better be careful how you entertain strangers, because in heaven you are as the angels. When you're baptized in his name and you're born again and the body is dead, your spirit goes back to God who gave it. You are an angelic being that is in heaven. You're in the heavens of Christ. I brought that out on tape. You got it. We'll try to explain it. But anyway, when that happens to you, then you are in heaven. That means that if someone comes among you, if that person is a stranger, he might be an angel. And whereas angels encamp round about them that fear God, then there might be angels encamped round about him. And when you entertain him, you are entertaining the angels you don't see, or you are unaware that they are there. Some have entertained angels unaware. Abraham entertained some angels that came to the oak of Mamre. We've been into the Holy Land, been right there to that oak where those angels appear. I hope y'all are going to the Holy Land with us. We're looking forward to it. Got a good price, real good price, and it's something that I think that will thrill you, something you've never had an experience like in all of your life. Pray about it. If it's the will of the Lord, ask him to let you go. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I didn't mean to keep you so long, folks. I had no intention to do that. I just wanted to try to clarify a few little things here that might be of benefit to you and help you to understand the nearness of the coming of the Lord. The only reason I've dealt with the 70 weeks of Daniel in the past, but the only reason I'm dealing with them now is that at this point, the coming of the Lord is close by. Okay, let's sing a little chorus. A little chorus we sing so often, sister, I'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing sing about God's love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing one more time? Let us give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Let's sing another chorus or two before we dismiss tonight. Some great things is taking place, and right at this particular time, there's a great move of God. May not see it, but there's still a great move of God. And God's getting His people ready. The translation is close at hand. The message that I preached the other night, I told Bill, I said, the secret of the translation is in that message. And it is. I'm telling you the truth. It's in that message. Now, you might listen at it and you might not get it. See, because you can't receive anything except to be given you of God. But it's in that message. All right, let's sing another little chorus. Give me another key, sister. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me again now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? You love Jesus? We sing that song like this, sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter a long life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing it with me again? It grows sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day, my love. Grow sweeter along life's way. All through the the garden, I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter for each day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Don't you want to come down tonight, all of you together? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it again now. For we've anchored our soul in the haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you close your eyes? Lift up your hands with me. Just please pray for Darlene. She's sick. Thank you. The coming of the Lord is so close at hand. So close. I'm not going to hold you long tonight. Maybe I've helped you a little longer than I intend to, and that's true. I really did. You know, as well as I know, that the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand. I preached this the other night. I brought it out. How that in Jerusalem, they're crying out. Let's lift our hands up and let's have prayer for Darlene. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, hallelujah, I feel you answering before we call. Hallelujah. Father, I feel the Holy Ghost falling on the audience. Again, I'm reminded, Lord, as Peter spoke to the audience, Lord, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. I feel him falling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know that thou art pleased, O God, in the things we've said, for you bring the confirmation of the wonderful dove-like flow of the Spirit. Father, heal Sister Darlene. Make her well. Take away the problem. Take away the fear, the anxiety, the frustration. Father, and stretch out your hands to heal. Dear God, heal Darlene. And God, not only Darlene, but Father, these people, this audience that's standing here tonight, these that hear my voice, Father. Father, heal wherever faith can come by the hearing of the word. Heal, O God. Make well. Make well. Heal in the name of Jesus. Dear God, I ask you to do it. I feel you doing it. Forgive sins. Take away evils. Bless physically, spiritually, mentally. Every way, Heavenly Father, bless these people. Bless these people. Oh God, you said you'd bless them that I bless. I bless these people in the name of Jesus. These people have come to hear and to believe, Father. And I bless them in the name of Jesus.
according to their faith in the wonderful word of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you would heal, and I pray that you would save tonight. I pray that you would look down from out of heaven and give us that wonderful, exciting touch, knowing that we're going to live forever, Father, and be healthy and whole and strong, and all problems will be swallowed up. Father, like the springtime of the morning, the dew drops. Oh, God, like the smell of the sweet shrub trees. Hallelujah. And the blooming of the roses and the honeysuckle vines. Oh, God, as the birds sing to us. Hallelujah. As angelic beings from heaven make melody in our heart to God. Be with us, Jesus. Have your own way. Have your own way as we sit in the heavenly places. Have your own way. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus together. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it again. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you sing it one more time? Tomorrow, I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah. Let's sing it one more time. Can we? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I ask you to bow your heads with me. Lift your hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Taylor, if you will, to come down and dismiss us tonight. While Brother Taylor comes to pray with us, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. In the latter times, many shall depart from the faith. They'll still be believers as to what they believe. But the Bible, remember, it says, if you believe, so does Lucifer. If you believe there's one God, so does the devil. Hundreds and millions of people believe. But folks, that doesn't mean they have faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Search your hearts. There's but one faith. See if you are in the confidence and believing of the word. Have you heard the word? Do you believe what the word says? Do you believe? I see Sister Darlene with her hands lifted up. The Lord's untouched her already. So then, do you believe in the word of God? Many shall depart from the word of God. That is faith. Giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So search yourself tonight and see if you be in the faith. See if your faith is founded on the word or ideas or ideology or old wives' fables. See where your faith is tonight. Not what your family has believed and taught, unless they've taught you the word. Not what the preacher has taught you, unless he's taught you the word. Not what your neighbor has said, what your grandfather has said, but the word. If he has said the word, then accept it. If not, then remember he might have done his best and didn't understand. You go to the word God will require of you. Because to whom much is given,
much is required. And in this day, much is given. God will require it of you. If you listen to anything, anybody, preacher, whatever it might be, that does not bring you the Word of God, then you will be responsible in the day of judgment. You'll have your faith in the wrong place and you will die and go to hell. But if you'll put your faith in God, you will save yourself. And them that hear you expound the Word, the Bible said you will also save them, whether they be loved ones or whether they be friends. All right. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I want Brother Taylor to come and pray with you. Search yourselves and see, or examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith.